about the I am statements of Jesus. And Jesus has made these statements telling the people who he is. You know, if you ask people today who Jesus is, they'll get a lot of different answers. He's a good teacher. He's a great prophet. He was a man of God. Very, very few people will say that he is the Son of God, that he is God come in the flesh. And yet Jesus made that claim for himself many times, over and over again. As a matter of fact, when Jesus used the words, I am, it brought to mind in the minds of every Jewish listener that he had the fact that he was claiming to be God. Because when Moses was at the burning bush, and every Jew knew this story, every Jew understood this imagery that he was giving, Moses was standing at the bush and God called him to go deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. He asked God, he said, who should I say sent me? What's your name? Who do I say your name is to the people so that they'll know who sent me? And God said, tell them that the I am has sent you. I am who I am. I'm the self-existent one. And he used the words I am. And every time Jesus said, I am, he was invoking that phrase from God, and it was triggering something in the minds of the people that Jesus was making a bold, concise, clear statement about who he was. And this morning, we're going to look at the phrase in John 15:1, where he calls himself the true grapevine. Grapevines are everywhere in Israel, and they're just as green and lush as can be. And one of the things that we know about that grapevine is that it was imagery that was used to signify the nation of Israel. This is Old Testament scripture that Jesus is referring to when he said, I am the true grapevine and my Father is the gardener. The minute he said that, every Jew's mind went back to the Old Testament, to this imagery that God had given of Israel as his grapevine. And it says in Psalm chapter 80, verses 8 through 11, he says, the psalmist says, you brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. Talking about the nation of Israel. You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine. You drove away the pagan nations and you transplanted us in your land. Our shade covered the mountains. Our branches covered the mighty cedars. We spread our branches west to the Mediterranean Sea. Our shoots spread east to the Euphrates River. In this piece of scripture, the psalmist is talking about God's good intention for Israel, that Israel was to be like a grapevine that just spread itself out and grew strong and gave shade and bore fruit for the kingdom of God, and that it went from the Mediterranean Sea, which I saw, by the way. Did I mention I've been to Israel? But we had a hotel right on the Mediterranean Sea, and then all the way to the Euphrates River. He said that's going to be your territory, that's going to be your land. And that psalmist talks about God's good intentions for the grapevine, transplanted from Egypt into the land of Israel, and that's where they were. But they didn't keep that goodness that God told them that they were to be. They wandered from the plan that God had for them. They wandered from the plan that God had for them. You see where I'm going with that? It's easy to wander from the plan that God has for you. It says in Jeremiah 2:21, now this is many years after the psalmist wrote it, Israel has gone through a lot of difficulties and a lot of trials, and it's all because they began to worship idols and mix in with their culture the idolatry worship. When we were in Dan, from the Bronze Age, we saw the city gates and we saw an altar that was there that was given to the gods of Moloch, that they had begun to worship foreign gods even early in their relationship with them. And it says in Jeremiah 2:21, but I was the one who planted you, choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. But how did you grow into this corrupt, wild vine? They had left their calling. They had gotten away from what God had intended them to be. And they became a wild vine that just went wherever it went and went wherever it wanted to go and just bore poor fruit. How many of you know that wild growing plants don't bear as much fruit and as good a fruit as those plants that are husbanded and taken care of and coddled and, you know, given all that they need? They don't grow as good. They bear some fruit, but it's all but wild fruit. In Isaiah 5, verse 7, it says, the nation of Israel is a vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. He expected a crop of justice, but instead he found oppression. He expected to find righteousness, but instead he heard cries of violence. So when Jesus said, "I am the true grapevine," he was setting some people he was ticking some people off is what he was doing. He was saying, you know, you guys think that you're the good grapevine that God has made, but I am the true grapevine. I'm the one that's going to fulfill God's plan for all of humanity, not you. And everyone's ears were pricking up. They were all paying attention because they knew that Jesus was saying something that was very prescient, very important for that moment. And they all were listening to him. And here's what he said. We're going to read the whole chapter or the whole verses right now of John 15, 1 through 4. It says, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered in a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciples. This brings great glory to the Father." Now, there's something about this verse that jumps out at us right away. Everybody can see it. We all understand it. And that is an expectation of fruitfulness in our lives. There is a very strong element of the expectation that we are to bear fruit in the kingdom of God. He says, "He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more." There's two very, very important thoughts here that Jesus brings across to us. First, he says, he cuts off the dead, non-producing fruit. He cuts off the dead, non-producing fruit. Now, this is rather violent language. This is not something we would like to really think about. Jesus, meek and mild, loving the children, patting them on the head. But he says, no, any branch that doesn't produce fruit is going to be cut off, tossed aside, piled up, and burned. Every Israelite understood this. They all were familiar with agriculture. Not like you and I, whose adventures in agriculture usually encompasses going into the produce section of the supermarket. That's about as close most of us get to agriculture. And some of us might plant gardens. We've got a community garden that we plant out here, and some of you go out there and you plant your crops and stuff, but really it's kind of a recreation for us. We leave it to the pros, but every Israelite was familiar with agriculture and with the cycle of agriculture that went on, and they knew something that we really don't think about, and that is agriculture is a brutal business. It's a brutal business. You produce or you die. You produce fruit or you die. You plant, you water, you fertilize, you do all the things necessary. But a plant that doesn't blossom, a plant that doesn't thrive, it gets torn out, it gets thrown away into the weed pile, it gets burned up, it gets destroyed. Because the point of having a garden is to produce what you planted. And if it doesn't produce, you're just taking up space. And your space can be taken up by something that will produce fruit. And we'll get rid of it tomorrow, buddy. That's kind of brutal language, isn't it? It's kind of harsh language. It gets torn out. Jesus is saying here, listen, There is an expectation of fruitfulness. He's talking about the nation of Israel here, and he's saying to them, God expected you to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, and you're not doing it. Now, this was highly offensive to the people. Jesus was kind of an expert at ticking people off with the truth. And he just simply told it like it was. He said, listen, you're not bearing fruit, and I am going to do that. God is replacing you with me. He's replacing you with my ministry, with my life, with my death, with my resurrection. All of that is going to be the fruit that God produces in the kingdom of God. And so I am the fulfillment of that grapevine that God has had for you. Matthew 7, 17 through 19, it says this. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Do you get the impression that Jesus wants us to produce fruit in the kingdom of God? That he wants us to be fruitful in producing for the kingdom of God. He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit. But he prunes those branches that are fruitful for even greater production. Now you'll notice here there's a difference between being cut off and pruning. They all look the same. They sometimes feel the same to the plant, I'm sure. Although I've never had a conversation with a plant to figure this out. But it's pruning is different from being cut off. Cutting off and thrown into the fire is the result of living a life of no growth, no purpose, no fruit. There is nothing there, so it must be cut off and thrown out. That's why you trim in just a few weeks, I think. I'm no blueberry expert, but they're going to be out there cutting off the old canes of the blueberries so that it doesn't suck energy that can go into fruitful canes that are producing fruit, and they're going to cut them off and throw them out because they're not producing anymore. That's how you keep it healthy. It's kind of a combination of pruning and cutting out the unfruitful that are there. But pruning is a different thing. The purpose of the pruning is to make the plant even more fruitful, to produce even more fruit. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says this, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." How many of you know that pruning can be troublesome? Having that stuff cut away that's non-productive in your life so that you can produce more fruit is something that really isn't a pleasant experience. It says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." One of the purposes of pruning is twofold in nature. First of all, it blesses us in that it makes us stronger and grows us strong in the kingdom of God so that we'll produce even more fruit. And when we produce more fruit, it provides for others around us. Fruit is always providing for others' needs that are around us. Fruit is for other people. The plant doesn't consume its own fruit. We consume the fruit. It's always for other people. So that's one of the keys in understanding what does it mean when it means bear fruit for the kingdom of God? What are they talking about? What does it mean to bear fruit in the kingdom of God? So we got this idea. First of all, don't bear fruit, get cut off. Bear fruit, get trimmed back, get pruned so that you produce even more fruit. The whole idea is to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. Now we have to answer the question, what does it mean to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? What does that mean to be fruitful in the kingdom of God? Well, the Bible tells us something about that. And so I just went to the most basic scripture that talks about fruit of the Spirit. It's in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. These are the fruits that are supposed to be growing out of our lives as we allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in us. And it says this, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That's interesting, isn't it? The fruit that God wants us to grow are all things that affect other people in our lives. When we have love, it's not a self-love. It's not a, I'm just so cool. You know, I am such a gift to humanity. I just thank God that He created me. And we got a culture that really believes in that. We got a culture, here I go again, off on a rabbit trail. We've got a culture that believes if you say it enough, if you proclaim it enough, it will come true. I am so great. I am the awesome. I am so awesome. I am so wonderful. I'll get off that now. I just got kind of off on that a little bit. I'm sorry. I'll get back on track here. But love and patience and gentleness and goodness, they're all worthless unless they're aimed at somebody else, aimed at the outside of us. That's why Jesus said you must love your neighbor as yourself. That ties right into what we're talking about here. And maybe one of the best ways to define these things is to look at the opposite and ask yourself the question, which one is more manifest in my life? Is there more love in my life or is there more hate? Is there more anger? Is there more problems? Is there more difficulties in my life? Am I a person of joy or am I a person of gloom and despair and sorrow? Which reigns in my life, joy or sorrow? Am I a person of peace or am I constantly in discord? Can I not get along with people? Are people constantly at odds with me? Am I a patient person or am I impatient? I'll just stop for a second. Let us all kind of think about that for a minute. Am I patient or am I impatient? That's something that we don't really have a real good... We live in such an instantaneous society, don't we? I stop about every Sunday morning, I stop and get an egg white delight at McDonald's on my way in. That's my breakfast for the morning. It's only 270 calories, you know, low fat. It's good stuff. Don't get the bagel sandwich. Those are real fatty and stuff. They're delicious. That's how you can tell, by the way, if it's good for you or not. If you bite into it and you go, oh, man, that is so good, you put it away. It's not good for you. If you bite into it and go, ew, that's probably good for it. Just a little tip there from Pastor Joe. It won't cost you any extra. But I went through the drive-thru line this morning, and they didn't have my sandwich ready when I got to the window. And then I got the dreaded, would you pull ahead, please? And I thought, man, I got to get to church here. You know, I got to get there. And I sat there, and immediately, as I was kind of meditating on this, I thought to myself, boy, aren't you patient this morning? I hate it when I preach to myself. Kindness versus rudeness. Goodness versus wickedness. Where does your mind go? What are your thoughts like? Where does your mind go consistently and constantly? Goodness versus wickedness. Faithfulness versus unfaithfulness. Gentleness versus meanness. Self-control versus being controlled by other things. All of these things are the fruit of the Spirit, and we should be growing and reaching out and growing in the things of God, growing in the things of the Spirit on a regular basis, and that's what it's meant by being fruitful for the kingdom of God. Now, how do we produce fruit in the kingdom of God? What I want to suggest that there are three things that are necessary to produce fruit in the kingdom of God. And Jesus put it this way. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. One of the teaching ideas of rabbis in those days was repetition. And here Jesus is repeating the same idea in three different ways. And he's saying, remain in me. Some of you have versions of the Bible where it says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And the idea is kind of like an electrical socket. You know, if I had a power strip up here that wasn't plugged into anything, I can plug in all kinds of appliances, but they're not going to turn on until that power strip is plugged into a power source. It has to abide in that power source in order to transfer its power out and make those things work. And Jesus says, you've got to abide in me. You've got to remain in me in order to have fruitfulness in your life. And if you do that, if you remain in me, if you abide in me, you will have fruit in your life. If you don't, you won't. And those are the two choices that we have, is either to remain in him or abide in him. I'd like to suggest there are three aspects of remaining or abiding in Christ that we need to put into practice in our lives. And the first thing is dependence. We need to become dependent on God. Now, we have a problem with this because we have made independence the highest virtue of our culture. I don't need anybody, and nobody needs me. I don't need any help from anyone, and I'm not going to ask for help from anyone because I am independent. I'm able to take care of myself. But in reality, we were created for each other. The whole concept of the body of Christ says that we need each other. It says, can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? Can the eye say to the brain, I don't need you? You can't do that. We all need each other. We're all needy people. And that's one of the things that you have to come to terms with, is you need God. That's probably the most difficult thing that people have in their minds of coming to Christ, of coming to God, is admitting that they need God, that they can't do it by themselves, they can't be good by themselves, they can't please God in their own power, and they need God's help to do that. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend upon your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you the path to take. When you depend upon God, you are bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. You are one step closer to being a fruit-bearing Christian in the kingdom of God. So number one, you need to depend upon Him. Number two, you need to obey Him. So dependence and obedience are the first two steps in abiding in Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. He puts it in terms of action. He puts it in terms of behavior. He says, Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. There's that vision of abiding again. Jesus is abiding in our hearts, in our homes, when we obey Him. Not when we just believe Him. You know, I've been thinking about this week. I'm putting together a sermon in my mind for the future about this. But in the book of James, it says, you say you believe in God, that's good, but even the demons believe and shudder. How many demons are you going to see in heaven? Not too many. You know, believing without obedience is not saving faith. And obedience is the key to abiding in Christ. If we do what He says, if we read His Word, if we get it into our hearts, you know, and we're kind of tempted to say, okay, Joe, what's the list then? What's the list of things that I should obey? Well, Jesus gave us that. He gave us a list. It involves two things. That's better than 10. It's easy to remember. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two things. He says, upon this hangs all the prophets and the law. Every law that God made, everything that God intended for us to do, was done with the intention of either loving God or loving our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. That's the obedience that Christ needs in our lives. And you know, in our world today, we don't have a whole lot of love for our neighbor, especially if they disagree with us politically. My goodness, both sides are guilty on this issue. You know, it just has become such a dividing point. And you're no longer a disagreeable person. You're an idiot. You're a fool. You're called every name in the book on both sides of the, you know. That has got to stop. That has no place in the kingdom of heaven. We need to be very careful about that. Love God, love our neighbor, And of the two, loving God is easier, by the way. I mean, he's perfect. You know, God's perfect. Chuck Swindoll says one of my favorite quotes. He says, to live below, well, I can't even remember it now. I'm not even going to try to say it. Oh, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. You know, it's easy to love God. It's harder to love your neighbor. And probably that needs the most work in our culture today. So number one, dependence. You've got to depend upon God. Number two, you've got to obey God. And number three, submit to God. Submit to God. Did you know even Jesus submitted to the Father? In the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, Father, if you can, take this cup from me, but even if you don't, let your will be done instead of mine. He submitted himself to the Father. He said, then calling to the crowd below, in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, it says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. What benefit do you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Submission to God. Probably be a good idea to start each day saying, Father, I've got plans for today, but no matter what, I want your will to be done. I want you to have your way in my life today, God. I don't want to live for myself. I want to live for you. Now, how many of you know you're just asking for trouble when you say stuff like that? You know, God will tell you to go help someone. God will tell you to bless somebody. God will tell you to be a blessing to someone and all of that kind of stuff. It's just kind of there. But if we do those things, if we obey God, if we depend upon God, if we obey God, if we submit to God, there are some benefits that he says we have through this. Jesus says this at the end. He says, ask for anything and you will have it. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. Now that, let me just kind of feather that a little bit for you. That doesn't mean that God turns into a genie, where you just, you know, poof, he shows up and you say, I think I'd like carrot cake today. You know, I think I'd like a bigger house. I think I'd like this. I think I'd like that. Because what this means is that you are submit. If you're submitted to God's will, you're going to be praying in God's will. You're going to know God's will for your life, and it's not going to be something that inures only to yourself, but that is a blessing to all those around you. So number one, Jesus says you can pray for anything, you can ask for it, and you will have it. What a great promise God gives. Ask for anything and you'll have it. Number two, he says, you will become my true disciple. He said, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. I don't know how many of you think you're God's disciple, Jesus' disciple today, but there's a test for it. There's a test for true discipleship. It's not what you say you believe, because all of us can say the right words and, you know, say the right things and kind of regurgitate the right phrases and all of that kind of stuff. It's how you live your life. It's when you bear fruit for the kingdom of God, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, you know, contentment, all that kind of stuff. Those are the things that really decide whether you're a disciple or not. When you produce much fruit, you are my disciple. And then thirdly, you will bring glory to the Father. This brings great glory to the Father. You know, we just worshiped God, and I believe in worship. I thank God for our worship team. They do a great job. We've got one of the best worship teams in town, I think. I won't tell you that was a worship team guy that said that. But it's true. But you know, worship goes beyond just what happens during the singing time of our worship service. It goes on when we walk out the doors. Are we still worshiping God? Are we bringing glory to God in the way that we live our lives? Do people look at us and say, I wonder what their God is like? I wonder who they serve. I wonder what their God is like. You know, that we're living epistles, the Bible talks about, becoming more and more like Christ until His reflection becomes so much that people say, is that Jesus or Joe? Now, I've never heard anybody say that. But that's my goal. That's what I want. I want to live a life so much like Christ that people can look at me and say, you know what? You're just like Jesus. Wow. What a lofty goal. And yet that's what it calls us to give glory to God by living a life that's worthy of Him. Are you bearing fruit? How's your fruit quotient this morning? I just could not get over when I drove through the land of Israel, all of the agriculture, mango trees, banana plants, wheat fields, berries, just everything was just in abundance there. It's bearing fruit. Are our lives bearing that kind of fruit for the kingdom of God? That's what means if you're a disciple or not, because the alternative is quite harsh. Cut off, thrown away, burned up in the pile. But the great thing about it is Christ allows us to bear fruit, and then He prunes us back and bear even more fruit. That's what you're called to do in the kingdom of God this morning. Let's pray.